2 Samuel chapter 7, starting at verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever."
Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you this morning, some sense of excitement that this is Christmas. We pray, Father, as we spend some time now thinking about your word, you would be pleased to take my words and use them for your glory. Take our hearts, our minds, and also teach us what you want us to know this day as we come before you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, a group of men from the east were travelling to Jerusalem. Their mission? To find the one who was born King of the Jews. This mission raises several questions. Why were men from the east searching for the King of the Jews? And why were they searching for a king outside of their own land? Hopefully this morning I can shed some light on those questions for you. To find the answer, why search for a king of the Jews, we first must travel back about 1,000 years to the time of the great King David and listen in on a conversation between David and Nathan the prophet. David wanted to build a house for God, a temple. And cutting the story a little short, can I say that through Nathan, God replied, "David, I don't actually need a house, but I'm going to build a house for you. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and I will establish the kingdom of your offspring. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever." And this was the promise to David that gave rise to the messianic hope that developed in Israel, that one day a son of David would be on the throne and Israel would be great again. A king who would be known, to use James Montgomery's phrase, as great David's greater son. The hope of a king greater than even the great King David finds expression throughout the Psalms. We could go to Psalm 2, which speaks of the anointed king who would inherit the earth and rule over the nations. Or we could go to Psalm 24, which looks to the grand entry of the King of Glory. Psalm 89 expresses their deep longing for a king and asks God, "How long, O Lord, will it be before he comes?" Or I could take you to Psalm 98, which forms the basis for the carol, "Joy to the World," and that invites us to express our joy that the King has actually come. Likewise, we could go to the prophets. They echo this longing as well, as we've been looking through the book of Isaiah over these past weeks. The prophets anticipate the fulfillment of God's promise to David. Isaiah speaks of a son to be born who will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Like Jeremiah, he speaks of a descendant of David's father Jesse, who will be Israel's ideal king, a king who would reign wisely and do that which is just and right. Or we could add in Zechariah's prophecy, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So let me summarise so far. There is a hope that is growing in Israel for this new king who would come of David's line. But why would Magi from the east seek for a king of the Jews? The answer is because this growing expectation that the Davidic king would come was also known outside Israel. Why men from the east? Well, in God's providence, if you know your Bible history, you will know that the exiles were taken from Israel into Babylon and then conquered by the king of Persia. They took their scriptures and all their hopes with them into exile. So it was well known in Babylon, the ancestral home of Abraham, that one day a saviour king would be born. And so the Magi, as we sometimes call them, or the wise men, we sometimes call them, knew of this hope. And so they wanted to travel because they had seen this star. When Matthew sets out his genealogy of Jesus, he begins a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. And it's Matthew who includes the story of the wise men in his gospel, Gentiles seeking after the Christ. Well, was Jesus the king that they sought? Was he the promised son of David? Let's examine some of the New Testament evidence. In Luke 1, the angel says to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will never end." Which sounds very much like the promise that God made to David through Nathan. In John 1, at the calling of one of his first disciples, Nathanael, responding to the fact that Jesus already knew his name, exclaimed, "Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And in Luke 18, when a blind beggar heard Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Physically blind, spiritually able to see very clearly who that was passing in front of him, even though he was blind. And likewise, the thief on the cross beside Jesus said to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The kingdom Jesus had come to usher in and spoke about often. Jesus told us it wasn't a place, but a state of being. He spoke of its nearness. He described it in his parables. He told us how we could enter it. But he also mentioned how hard it would be for some to do so. So were the wise men right? Was the king they were on the trail of, the baby in Bethlehem, was he the king of the Jews? Well, at his trial before Pilate, Pilate asked Jesus directly, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus replied, yes, it is as you say. And so the sign above his cross simply read, this is the king of the Jews. Some people said to Pilate, you should put up there, he claimed he was the king of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. The kingdom that would never end, snuffed out by a crucifixion. But at the end of the story, this king who was going to reign on David's throne ends up on a Roman cross. Well, you and I know that it wasn't the end and there was much more to the story. We know that the grave could not hold him and that on the third day he rose triumphantly and shortly afterwards ascended to heaven in front of his mystified disciples who were left wondering about the restoration of Israel they thought Jesus was going to bring. But we know too that after the Holy Spirit came upon those disciples, it was a different story. And they set about wholeheartedly preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God with Jesus as its king. When the Apostle Paul travelled to Thessalonica, the Thessalonian Jews persecuted the Christian preachers for saying there is another king other than Caesar. The book of Acts tells us that for 3 months in Ephesus, Paul argued persuasively about the kingdom of God, and that under house arrest for 2 years in Rome, Paul boldly and without hindrance preached the kingdom of God and taught about Jesus Christ. And not only did they preach the kingdom, they wrote about it in their letters. Live lives worthy of the kingdom, they wrote to their various churches. And also they said, we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Son he loves. This is the kingdom of Jesus, and Jesus is the king of that kingdom. Promised so long ago through Nathan to David. So what is Christmas all about? Well, like you, every year I am subject to some little messages from my local member and other celebrities who try to have a shot at telling me what Christmas is about. I doubt that any of them, with the possible exception of our monarch, will say, well, it's a day to celebrate the coming of the king. I'd be interested to know if you hear of any person that tells you, other than in this building, that it's a day to celebrate the coming of the king. You'll hear all sorts of things about it's a day for families, it's a day for children, it's a day for peace, it's a day to stop arguing with your family or whatever they want to tell you to do. But will any of them tell you that Christmas is about celebrating the coming of the King of the ages that we sang about in our first hymn? It's a day of joy to celebrate the coming of our Saviour, great David's greatest son. But at least the writers of our Christmas carols got it right. Isaac Watts wrote, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King." Charles Wesley wrote, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." And William Dix, as he pictured Joseph and Mary gazing at the newborn baby on Mary's lap, poses the question, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? And he answers the question with these words, this is Christ the King, whom angels worship. But see, the big question is not really what the hymn writers think about it. It's not really what our local members think about it. It's really what you make about it. The question to always ask yourself is he your king? Will your joy this Christmas be because Christmas is just a great time to celebrate and feel good? I've explained to some people, and I noticed there was an article in one of our papers yesterday describing how what we really do at Christmas time, for the greater part, is really just a continuation of the Roman celebration of Saturnalia, where they celebrated the festival of Saturnalia. He was one of their agricultural gods, and so the whole idea of parties, gift-giving, celebrations, being kind, kissing under the mistletoe, all goes back to that Roman celebration. And lots of people in Australia, every year they might call it Christmas, but they're really just having Saturnalia. But for you and I, and those who understand that this is the coming of the King know that we have something much deeper to celebrate. And the question is he the King of your life? And not just when I say the King of your life, is he the King of your whole life? Sometimes we can make Jesus the Lord or the King of parts of our life, but not our whole life. We keep little parts where we think, no, I'm the boss of that part of my life. I don't want Jesus interfering in that part of my life. But he wants to be the King of your whole life. And let me ask you about your Jesus. Is he a robust king? Is he the cute and in a manger laid baby of a way in a manger? Is that your Jesus? Is he the one who humbly submitted with all the strength that it took from him to submit to crucifixion and defeating Satan and winning us forgiveness of sin and access to our righteous God? Is he the anemic Jesus that some artists have painted throughout history? Or is your Jesus the majestic King of the ages that we've already sung about, the King of the world, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and only ruler of princes? If he is like that, then like me, you will be looking forward to the day spoken of in Revelation 11, when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's great David's greatest son. That's the one we've come to celebrate this weekend. The King that God promised so long ago, who of who his kingdom would never end. Let me pray. Father, we pray this Christmas as we celebrate in our usual ways with our family and our friends, that we will spend some time thinking that this is really about celebrating the coming of the King. This is really the celebration of the King that the wise men sought, the King who did not stay in that manger, but became our Saviour and our Lord, and who rose again and is coming again, where every eye will see him and every knee will bow and pay him homage. Father, help our celebrations this year to be celebrations of the coming of the King. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.